always good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Who is with us now who was not here this morning? Raise your hands. Thank you very much for coming. We're delighted you've chosen to join us. You have had, or we have had, a long day. Am I right?
Yeah.
And I will keep this in mind as I deliver the remarks. I believe God has placed rather heavily on my heart. Before I do that, who's with us who is not a Seventh-day Adventist? Raise your hand. Any non-Seventh-day Adventist? Nice to see you. Thank you so much for coming. Were you here this morning? Oh, good. You were one of us then. Anyone else? You're not a Seventh-day Adventist. Just raise your hand. Where are you?
Anyone else?
Where? Is that a hand, Yuri? No, I thought this brother was pointing out somebody else. All right. We just have one distinguished non-Seventh-day Adventist. What's your name?
Oh,
yes, yes. All right, at least relax, like I said. And there's no one else. Okay, that's not good. We should invite our friends. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. Are you with me?
Yes.
No, you're not. Are you with me?
Yes.
We must invite our friends.
Amen.
So they can benefit from what God has given us. Do I need this? I don't. Okay. Do I ruin it if I do that? All right. It's a qualification. It's a qualification of part of the 11th Michigan time. I should be done by, I'm trying to finish by 8:15. Just give you a Sabbath end sermonette. No, you have had a long day and so have I. But I'll see what the Holy Ghost says. Before I go any further, do three easy favors for me. Favor number one, if you have a cell phone, I would like you to turn it off. Please don't rebel. It's a very dangerous thing to rebel against a preacher who's standing doing God's work. And if he's on the golf course, that's something else. When he's in the desk doing God's work, you better be careful how you respond to his requests. All cell phones turned off. Are they all off? Don't lie in the presence of God. Are they all off? Who is having a hard time turning it off? Your hand. All right, my brother, keep working on it. Turn it off. Don't ruin it. Turn it off. Turn it off. So it's amazing how rebellious people are in the church. Just because I ask, please turn them off. The carnal mind says, he can't tell me what to do, which is true. I'm just asking very nicely. Please, what's it in Spanish? Por favor? Turn them off. Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me, and all I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. And favor number three, I want you to think of what you're hearing. Don't just sit and listen. Think of what you're hearing. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, my request is very simple. I ask you, dear God, to possess my mind, put your words in my mouth, and grant me a humble spirit. I seek only your glory and the blessing of your people. As I forgive my sins, cleanse my heart, dear God. Make me a fit vessel for this spiritual task. And Father, let the spirit in me be the spirit in your people who listen. That the words leaving the throne of grace, entering my mind, exiting my lips, may enter their hearts unbroken and changed. That at the end of the service, dear God, we may all be drawn close to your bosom, glorifying you and reveling in the truth. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me make an observation. It's not this common, unique to you, but it's common wherever I go. When you pray, pray to God, Father, through the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. You know, LOI frequently refers to salvation as a silence. Are you with me? Have you ever heard the expression, the science of salvation? The science of prayer. There is a way to pray. You pray to God the Father. You pray through the Holy Spirit, who knows really what it is you and I want to say. Even when we groan, He interprets that into the language of heaven. And you pray in the name of Jesus. Is that simple enough? I have seen this thing turned upside down wherever I go. Because we take a casual approach to doing things a certain way. There is a way to pray. There is something else. We have exercised repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. You're lost and you look it. Let me say it again. We are to exercise faith, repentance towards God the Father, and faith in the Lord Jesus. And faith in the Lord Jesus is faith in all that He did and accomplished through His all-powerful, all-sufficient atonement. You don't pray to the Holy Ghost. And you don't pray in the name of the Father. You exercise faith in Jesus. And you offer repentance towards the Father. It's a very arranged and organized system. Are you with me? Are you finding these details troublesome? You sure? At least now you know. And it's up to you what you'll do. When I was in a church, the last church I had the great pleasure of pastoring, and I was explaining to my members, I want you to be sophisticated, not stuck up. They're two different things. When you pick up a hymn book, you don't say, let's sing page 97. Because the hymn book does not have pages. It has hymn numbers. And one member came to me and said, Pastor, what I like about you, you tell us things. No one has ever told us, and we perhaps will never hear. You sing hymn numbers, you don't sing pages. So that's a little thing, I know that. And I'm getting to a little thing. How many of you have ever written a term paper? Can I still have? Is there a certain way to write a footnote?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Where do you put a semicolon, a colon, when you italicize, when you underline? Is there a certain way, yes or no?
Yeah.
Yes. If you write a doctoral dissertation, there is something called a format. And the reason why I'm stressing this is that one of our problems is we are too casual. We are too slack in the way we do the things of God. And God does not bless slackness. He does not bless carelessness. He does not bless well-intentioned sloppiness. God is organized. He's disciplined. He's regular. He's systematic. If you do not believe me, study the physical laws. You look as I get punished. Let me stop punishing you. Our subject for this afternoon, the great controversy. What did I say? The great controversy. Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Daniel 1, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom were no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now read verse 8 with me. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would walk, not to have defiled himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The great controversy. The Babylonian armies had come 3 times, 605, 598, and 586. And they had taken with them Jewish captives, and the third time they came, they destroyed Jerusalem, left the few Jews there, and took most of the population away, scattered them around, so they could not really form some viable opposition or rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar, being a very wise king, he thought that he would take some of the very best of the Babylonian young men and train them to administer the kingdom of Babylon. But in order to do that, the king had to make them less Jewish and as much Babylonian as he possibly could. Did you follow what I just said? He had to undermine their Jewishness and make them Babylonian so that they would think Babylonian and therefore be an asset to his administration. The Bible says in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. One way to enter into the culture of a people is to study the language. Are you following me? Language is one of my favorite languages outside of English is Swahili from East Africa. Any East Africans? Where are you from? Nairobi. Unatoka wapi? Nairobi. Nairobi is not a familiar name. So I love Swahili. Now when I hear Swahili speakers speak it badly, I just get unhappy. Now in Swahili, to have is to be with. Kuwana, am I right? Kuwana is, kuwa is to be, na is with. To be with. So it tells me that somewhere in the Swahili tradition, the concept of possession was not so strong. It was more, I am with it. Not so much, I possess it. I am with it, and I like that. So when you pass on, someone else is with it. Are you following me? So as you study language, you gain insights into the thinking of the people. Nebuchadnezzar decided he would teach these young men, and we're focusing on Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He would teach them the language and the learning of the Chaldeans, in other words, the Babylonians. He also did something else. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, verse 7 of Daniel 1. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Abednego of Azariah, and Azariah of Abednego. A name in the Hebrew context is very serious, because name expressed what? Character. Those boys could have learned all the Chaldean language they chose. But to really target the character, He had to change the name. And while he did not know that, but that's a biblical principle. Did not God change Abraham's name? Did he not change Jacob's name? Did he not change Sarai's name? God has a way of changing names when something happens in the life. Now that you've changed, you need a new name. So Nebuchadnezzar all unconsciously followed a biblical principle. Now you're no longer in Jerusalem. You are in Babylon. You need a name that reflects a change in your life. I am giving you Babylonian names attached to Babylonian gods. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Belteshazzar, all somehow attached to a Babylonian god, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were named attached somehow to the God of heaven and earth. Can you say amen? So both sets of names were attached to, well, I don't want to use deity for both, but just for God, heaven and earth, but you understand what I mean. Now you have a different set of gods. In Jerusalem they had one god, they still had it, and they didn't realize that at first. In Babylon, they have all kinds of gods. And the names reflect your connection. When Jacob robbed Esau of his birthright and his blessing, in Genesis 27, verse 36, when Esau realized his blessing was gone, earlier on his birthright had been taken by his own folly, he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Notice the wording, "Is not he rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times." The supplant is the chief. Esau says, within the Jewish tradition, Jacob has the right name. It matches his what? His character. And then he describes the character, "He took away my birthright, and behold now he has taken away my blessing." Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt do what? Call his name what? Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people." Not only character, but life's work is associated with the name. And so our commander is Michael. What does Michael mean? Who is the light God? Nebuchadnezzar changed the name of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And years ago I decided not to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anymore. I call them Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Now sometimes I have to add the Babylonian name because many Adventists don't even know they had Jewish names. So when you say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you confuse a lot of Adventists. You never know who you're talking about. But I just want to refer to these young boys, as they were, by the names that God-fearing parents gave them. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You're saying, what does it have to do with the weekend that deals with sexual behavior and so on and so forth? And coming to that, what's our subject? The Great Consequence. Nebuchadnezzar gave them a Babylonian curriculum. Verse 4. Then he gave them a Babylonian diet. Verse 5. And he gave them Babylonian names. Verse 7. What three things did Nebuchadnezzar do? What did he change? The name. What else did he change?
The diet.
The diet. What else did he change? The curriculum. Three things. If you study Daniel chapter 1, there is no record of Daniel, what are the three boys called? Come on, tell me what are they called? Ananias, Simon, Mishael, and Azariah. What's wrong with you? There is no record of those boys raising a fuss about the change of the curriculum. No controversy. Because they had the right foundation. Are you following me? They had been taught on the mother's knee, on the father's feet. They had a foundation that no subsequent construction could affect. no controversy recorded that they opposed this curriculum. What was the other thing that Nebuchadnezzar did? He gave them new names. There is no record in Daniel that those four boys raised a fuss about the names they were given. You see, people can call you whatever they like. It's not what people call you that counts as God. It's what you call yourself. You said amen, but you don't follow me. What was Daniel's name was given by Nebuchadnezzar? Now if you read Daniel 7:15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now what are the two key words in that verse? I, Daniel. Not I, Belshazzar. No one said anything. Are you with me? Have I lost? Daniel 8:15, it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, saw the vision and sought for the meaning that behold, they stood before me at the appearance of a man. I, Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 2, in his first year, I, Daniel, sought my books, the number of years. Daniel 10, 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. It is I, Daniel. Daniel 10, 7, Daniel 12, 5, I, Daniel. Daniel 8, 27, I, Daniel, fainted. Regardless of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar called him Belteshazzar, and we see that in Daniel 2, 27, the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof? The Babylonians called him Belteshazzar. What did Daniel call himself? Daniel. When Gabriel came, what did Gabriel call him? Daniel, not Belteshazzar. So heaven still recognized Daniel. What do your friends call you? They can call you whatever they like. But don't give them practical reason to give you a terrible name. Don't let them call you lazy. Because you've given them cause for that. Don't let them call you slack. Because you've given them reason. Don't let them call you whatever. Because I have given them reason. But let me say again. It is not what people call you. It is how you recognize who you are, your calling, your mission in this life, and the name that you choose for yourself.
Amen.
So I am a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just a Christian. The word Christian is nothing. You didn't hear me. When someone says Christian, they say, well, you know, this is supposed to be a Christian nation. They are the ones robbing bombs from the The Christian nation. Are you with me? Christian means nothing. Because everybody is a Christian. Seventh day Adventist. I guess one mercy I need two. Why are you so quiet? Seventh day Adventist. That means something.
Amen.
The name Seventh-day Adventist is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world.
Amen.
Here is the line of distinction between those who worship God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. The name itself is a rebuke. She said in Testimony, Volume 1, page 23, paragraph 1, I was shown in regard to the remnant people of God choosing a name. Two classes were presented before me. One class embraced the great bodies of professed Christians. They were trampling upon God's law and bowing to a papal institution. They were keeping the first day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord. The other class, who were but few in number, were bowing to the great lawgiver. They were keeping the fourth commandment. The peculiar and prominent features of their faith were observance of the seventh day and waiting for the appearance of our Lord from heaven. She was shown that name, Seventh-day Adventist. But when you understand that, you take pride in that name. And so Nebuchadnezzar changed the name. They did not fight because they understood who they were. Many years ago, I worked for the Salvation Army as a social worker, emergency social worker. And I was sitting in my office, and I had my nameplate facing those who came. And this lady came, she sat down, and she looked at my nameplate, S-K-E-E-P-E, to me, very simple. And she didn't let me know. I'm using a PowerPoint worksheet. And she said, Mr. Scafferty, and I said, yes. Well, I'm not lying in the presence of God. She said, Mr. Scafferty, and I said, yes. Because I know who is going to get it. I was preaching in Kenya on the way afternoon, and this little boy, he came when I was there 4 weeks every night. This little boy enjoyed the preaching. He gave me a card. But he could not figure out the pronunciation of my name. On the card, he wrote, "To Pastor Hanley Skirt." I don't know if Skirt's a handy, but not for me. He called me Pastor Hanley Skirt. But I said, thank you, I can correct him. No, that would have been criminal. I loved the little boy, and I took that card. It came from his heart.
Amen.
But I know my name is Randy C. Not Randy Skirt. So it bothered me. Now, do you know who you are? Daniel knew who he was. So Nebuchadnezzar would call him Belteshazzar or Belte anything else. Made no difference to Daniel. And so Daniel and his three or four friends did not raise a stink over the change in the curriculum. What's our subject? They did not object, there's no record, to the change in the name. But when the diet was announced, now there arose what? A great controversy. Hmm? Now you tell me, is diet important?
Yes.
Have you ever wondered why a key book of prophecy, its first chapter, is based on diet? Now the first chapter of any book is essential to understanding the book. Many of us cannot grasp the teachings of Daniel and Revelation because of the way we eat. I knew you'd die down. I knew it. You're not listening to me. Explain this and explain that. We want shortcuts to Bible knowledge. Because study takes effort. Your mind is fast. So people find Daniel Revelation very difficult to understand. Let me make a recommendation for you. Change your diet. Change it. Get the prophetic diet. I can see it on your face. What does this mean? What does this not include me? A lot of sugar. A lot of fat. Or too much of anything. What that keeps you close to the earth? Close to what was recommended in Eden. Because God knew that diet would benefit the mind. Ounces of mass and foods, page 132, paragraph 3. The mind is seriously affected by what we eat and drink. Now, maybe we can have some human. You know why speakers don't like to speak after lunch? You know why? People go to sleep. You know why they're going to sleep? Because the stomachs are full. The blood is gone from the brain, it's taking care of digestion, whatever else it does, and so they go to sleep. A teacher once told me, many young people are given Ritalin, young people, boys and girls at school, or whatever, simply because they are reacting to the diet they eat, the breakfast they have when they come to school in the morning. And if the breakfast could be changed, the behavior would change. And you'll have fewer of the millions of children doctor on this. And so Daniel and the three Hebrew boys raised an organized stink over the change of the diet. That was the great controversy. And Daniel decided in verse 8 of Daniel 1, and Daniel purposed in his heart, heart within the mind, not the organ that pumps blood. What does it mean to purpose in your heart? To what? To resolve. Someone says something else. To do what? To decide. We have resolved. Decide. Give me another synonym. Make up your mind.
Beforehand.
He purposed in his heart, not just Daniel, the four boys. Daniel represents all four. If you read verse 17, after these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. All four purpose in their heart, but Daniel is the lead figure. He would not defile his body with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine, which he drank. Why use the word defile? The Jews would do everything to avoid defilement. Because defilement ultimately had a spiritual terminus. When Jesus was wrongly condemned and he went before Pilate, the Jews would not go in there. They did not want to be defiled. Are you with me? They think it's word of Jesus, but they don't want to be defiled. You couldn't go into the judgment hall to be defiled. Jews were very sensitive to defilement, and Daniel understood that diet will affect my mind and my character. And so he said, I'm not eating that stuff, and I'm not drinking that wine. Here's what four modern young people might have said, They're not present in this church, somewhere else. Let's eat this stuff. What's the big thing about me? Is this 3 years? Just want a little wine. We have to reason with God and negotiate with God and rationalize with God when God says very simply and very plainly, don't do that, don't do that. We find reasons, we bring logic. So Aristotle becomes our God and our guide. Let me underscore what I'm trying to say. When Daniel said, I'm not eating that meat, do you realize the risk he was taking? Let me tell you the risk. Verse 10 of Daniel 1. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord my king. What is he saying? I'm scared to death of the beginning. Who hath appointed your meat and your drink? For why should he part see your faces worse liking than children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me walk, and then to walk my head to hold the king. The man said to Daniel, look, this attitude of yours will put my life at risk. Because if I don't carry through the king's recommendations, my head will be cut off. This king does not rule by committee. That's how serious it was. I prefer to die than defile my body and my mind. Whatever defiles the body defiles the mind. And if the mind is defiled, the decisions will be affected. Bring something else to your consciousness. Oh, it's already 8:19 or 11:11. Notice verse 4. Of Daniel, of verse 5 of Daniel 1. Do you have it? What are the first two words? What are the first three words? And who? The king. Who selected the diet? Who's higher than the king, or who was? Who do you think had the best food in Babylon? The king. Who had the best chest?
The king.
Which means that what Nebuchadnezzar offered those four boys was the very best that Babylon had to offer. I'm so discouraged. You're not listening to me. All those of you listening, say amen. Okay, I'm shocked. Babylon offered Daniel, name the three Hebrew boys. Babylon offered Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah the very best food in Babylon.
Babylon. Now, Babylon was the leading nation on earth. They had the best earthly doctrine. But the best that the world has to offer is not good enough for the child of God.
Amen.
We need to learn that in food, in dress, in recreation, in entertainment, in how we spend our money, in our romantic life. The best the world has to offer is not good enough for you.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't come and tell me research says that you should eat 6 little meals a day. Now, you've read that. You've seen on YouTube and the diet videos, huh? It's called raising. Eat 6 little meals. Ellen White says, So Ellen White has never done research. I don't care if she did or not. She don't research directly from
God.
Now, the brightest minds tell you, eat 6 little meals a day and give your stomach how much rest.
None.
What does inspiration say? 2 or 3, that's it. And don't eat between them. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Don't eat anything between them. But what does the PhD say with all respect to PhDs and RIT, whatever you have? Don't eat between them. Now, you look at all the PhDs, and chemical, nutritional chemistry or something, this something, whatever it is. You look at that. That body, it's intimidating when you see PhD. EBD. And what all the things. And you look at that and why? What did she have? Nothing D. And you, with your degree, are required to obey and believe that woman. I have no degree. But what she offers is not an earthly source. It is from above.
Amen.
And you must be willing to suffer the slings and arrows of your friends who laugh at you. That personal trainer you waste God's money spending on. Who tells you eat 6 small meals a day? And you do it. And Ellen White is rolling over in the grave. And the angels are asking themselves, what's wrong with this happiness? How do you choose Babylon over Jerusalem? Let me say again, 23:8. Nebuchadnezzar offered those 4 Hebrew boys the very best he had to offer. Nothing on earth was better because that was the leading kingdom on the earth. Daniel said, I don't want it.
Amen.
Spirit of Discord is going to this area. Let me get in here. Wherever I go, I come to the young ladies and the old ladies on romance. I'm not an expert. I just use the Bible and why. That's it. That's the prison. Why? I'm involved with a man who doesn't come to church. So my first response is a very naughty response. Why wouldn't a good Seventh-day Adventist like your boyfriend not come to church? Why wouldn't he come to church? A life Adventist grew up in the church. His grandfather was William Miller. Why wouldn't he come to church? You know what she says, the old thing? He is not a Seventh-day Adventist. And sister, let me give it to you straight. I mean straight. Junior, take your glasses off. To connect yourself with an unbeliever is to place yourself on Satan's right. You grieve the Spirit of God and forfeit is what they, what does forfeit mean? Well, this is not James Dobson writing. This is not Marion Lee. This is not Joyce Meyer. Any of those other well-dressed false prophets. This is wisdom from above. To connect with an unbeliever is to place yourself on Satan's rock. Now, what do I usually get back? But he's a good Methodist. I don't care. I just don't care. And all I write to this young lady who had the same argument. Let us be young lovers, page 87, paragraph 3. Here's what she says. Though the young man, I guess she says, of your choice, were in all other respects worthy, then in brackets, which he is not. Yet he has not accepted the truth, for this time he is an unbeliever. In other words, to the Adventist mind, an unbeliever is someone who does not believe and practice present truth. I don't care if he's the best Methodist on the face of the earth and elsewhere. He's a good Catholic. I don't care. By the way, for those of you who are in that condition now, make up your mind before you leave this building. The relationship is done.
Amen.
Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Is that a guilty life, sister? Are you? The relationship is done. Here's what you do. Because you see, the unbeliever will save you from God. And you can be practicing just what we're talking about today and this weekend. You know why God told the Israelites don't mingle with the Canaanites, the animals? Because they will turn your heart from me. He never said, you will turn their hearts to me. He said, they will turn your heart from me. Which means there is no such thing as boyfriend evangelism.
Amen.
Here's what you do. You call that man or that woman you're involved with illegally. Illegally in the eyes of God. And you say, whatever his name is, Barabbas. I made a mistake. I misled you into thinking that my church tolerates this behavior. I have misled you into thinking that all the young ladies in my church are just like I am. I was wrong. I've come, called, apologize for that. And to tell you that based on my conviction, my God has spoken to me, my love for my church, I have to dissolve this relationship, and this call is that. It is not a call to discuss possibilities for baptism. This is a call to end the relationship.
Amen.
Amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
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 This is a woman calling a man. Call, announce, and hang up. You can't argue with a man. No, you can't. You are Steve. You cannot argue with a man. Men know naturally how to twist your head. Men, am I right? Women, you are right. Just announce it, and that's it. If you're a man calling a woman, you announce it, and that's it. I don't care how much she cries, you must have a heart of 40 flint. Listen to me. Go to Patriarchs and Prophets. Read the chapter on Seth and Enoch by Ellen White. Have you ever reflected on the fact that the chapter that introduces the conditions that led to the flood begins with mismarriage? Mm. And it came to pass when men began to dwell upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all rich. So, Ellen White says, the holy line, they lived in the mountains, the sinful line descended from Cain, they lived in the valleys of the plain. And the men from the holy line began drifting into the valleys, the sinful women were very beautiful. And before long they intermingled, Ellen White said, it led to the very worst results. Now, as you heard during Dr. Jackson, it never happens overnight. But it happens. Any practice contrary to divine guidance will lead to bad results.
Amen.
This lady called me, as an expert, sat in the office. Yes, what's the problem? My husband, he's my son, behave yourself. I said, well, what's the problem with it? Are you an Adventist? No. Are you an Adventist? Yes. When you married him, did you know he was not an Adventist? Yes. I said, well, tell me, what do you want me to do? Now, when people say pray for me, I don't waste time. Why? I'm not wasting God's time. Are you with me? 2 weeks later, came back. Pastor got a talk about what? My husband puts pork in the refrigerator. I said, sister, he's in Adventist. Did you know that when you married him? He has a right to put a living thing in that. A lady came to me in a certain part of the world. Pray for my boy. Why? He won't come to church. You know my response. Why wouldn't a nice try to read Seventh-day Adventist young man not come to church? She put her head down. Pastor, he's not mad. I said, what do you want me to pray and say? I'm serious. I asked, he comes to church. I said, no, I won't pray for that. Here's what I'll pray and say. That God will give you the decency to go and tell him, I made a mistake. I'm sorry for giving you the wrong impression. All the girls in the Adventist are not that easy. All the girls in the Adventist church are not that easy. And you're sorry. And God bless him. And you let God speak to him. What am I saying? If you want to avoid what we're talking about this weekend, one thing we need to avoid is unique relationship. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so as we conclude the great controversy, the best Babylon had to offer with respect to food was not good enough for Daniel, one of the three boys called, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. The best Catholic on earth for the nephew of Pope Benedict is not suited to you. Why? Because you are a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
You're not better than you. Are you listening to me? Here's Jackson Pocket's page 126, paragraph 1. Ellen White writes of Abraham. Now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. All the world means all the Catholics that were back then. All the Baptists. All the Mormons. All the Scientologists. All the Pentecostals, all the Presbyterians, all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the Church of Satan folk. His character has to be different from all the world. And that difference must be seen in our dress, our diet, our relationships, our everything, and that is no joke. When I listened to Dr. Jackson's presentation, and we were having struggles with it, well, I can't tell you what the women among it. But we were having some struggles as to what is appropriate for a man and a woman here. My personal conclusion is, we are so affected by the world. You listen to me. That the concept of a different lifestyle sounds extreme. You miss what I said. We are so worldly-fied, I just made up that word, that when God's original standard is presented, we back off and back up. It sounds strange. So when Moses was going to the Israelites, he told God, look, you better give me a name for the Israelites. Why?
They don't know you.
I need a name. They don't know you. Listen, we serve a God who is the God of separation.
Yes.
Amen.
Genesis 1, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now read the rest with me. And God divided the light from the darkness.
Amen.
Now that's physical creation, but physical creation teaches spiritual lessons. We serve a creator who wants us to understand by the way he created, I do not want light and darkness coexisting. For ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8. And that separation must enter every aspect of our lives.
Amen.
We must play differently. And so as we discussed sexual behavior earlier, many of us have a problem. Because Dr. Jackson was introducing a standard of sexual behavior that for our worldly mind sounded strange. So we just couldn't deal with it. Some of us, I should say, in all fairness. We couldn't. Because our standards may be what you read in, what's it called, FM or FHM or Playboy, or Desperate Housewives of Atlanta or wherever, or, name one, they all come from this part of the world. That's where we get our standards. And when all these things are introduced, we gag. Because they're so worthy. Let me give you a recommendation as I close the book. Take 3 weeks and go on a fast. Not from food. Come on, say amen. I know you believe. Go on a fast from television.
Amen.
Well, let me be extreme. Not one week. The poor God has one. Watch your TV. Not even in. Don't even read the newspaper. Don't listen to the radio. Don't download any rubbish on your iPod, iPad, Nano, whatever, maybe I'm out of date. Your iCloud and whatever. Here's what you do for 1 week. You only read the Bible and then the one. Except what is required for your class and school and your work. Try that. See what happens to your mind.
Amen.
Now for those of you with children, you will have a civil war. Because your children will not let you keep that television off. You may have for the first time to put your feet down as parents. We live in a day when children are in the homes. Oh, you think I'm joking? You know how many parents are afraid of the children in the atmosphere? They can't tell them anything. You try that 1 week of fasting from the world. No basketball, no playoffs, no whatever, no MMA, no Olympics, no Jeopardy, no dancing with stars. No? No Olympic games, no, no baseball.
No baseball.
No Facebook. No Facebook. One week. And see what God does to our minds.
Amen.
Well, let me make the field. You and I must wage a great controversy in the area of our diet. It affects the mind affects behavior. Do you need to make a change in your diet? Have you made a commitment to make a change in your diet? Who has? Oh, I'm very touched. God bless you. I mean that. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. If we would just do what God says in every area of life, our problems would be slashed by 90%. Here's my challenge now. What week? Fasting from the world. Give you time to take a deep breath. Let's try that. Are you serious? Remember, Jesus healed the man who had a withered hand? But if you're joking, he can give you a withered hand. Are you with me? So don't play with Jesus. He can give you a withered hand. Now listen to me. Who will try to fast from the world in 1 week? Beginning when?
Monday.
Put your hands up. No TV. No Facebook. No MySpace. No Craigslist. No whatever. What else is there? Who? Twitter. No Twitter. No water. No nothing. No soap operas. What will you read? The Bible. I've got a what? 1 week. Keep your hands up. Father in heaven, I present these hands to you. We'll try to fast 1 week from the world. In the precious name of Jesus, dear God, help us to understand that this challenge must be pursued 1 hour at a time. Give us the strength, Father. When we weaken under the pressure, when our nature calls for the world, give us the strength to say like Daniel, I purpose in my heart not to do this. Dear God in heaven, as your people try to purify themselves by avoiding the world for a week, let them begin to see things in your word. Let them begin to understand what was previously a mystery. Let them see the beauty of spiritual things. Ah, Father, those of us who made decisions to change our diet, give us the moral courage like those who are Hebrew boys to choose the best that heaven has.